Wonderful. Thank you very much, Mike. And thanks, everyone. How are you this morning? It's absolutely wonderful to be here. I'm very excited to get straight into the message, but just for the purposes of creating sort of like a bridge for you guys to know us a little bit more. I think you've already been briefed. I was meeting people, and they're like, oh, you're Luke from Malawi and Zim, and or they're like, okay, it looks like people already know us here. But I know that there are some who may not have had that privilege, so I'll just share a little bit about who we are, where we're coming from, and then we'll get straight into the message. Is that okay? Okay, so yeah, my name has already been mentioned. My name is Luke Kawala, and that's Lizzie, obviously, Kawala, and we've got little Amy in there. We are Zimbabwean. We come from Zimbabwe. I have grandparents that originally came from Malawi. So when I was in Zim, every time I mentioned my surname, people would be like, oh, where are you from? So it's really wonderful that the cord has called us into Malawi where I can say my surname and nobody thinks anything about it. So we were born there and grew up there. And the church that we moved out of is a church called Family Praise Fellowship. I was with that church for 25 years, and I served in that church for 21 of those 25 years. We've been married 6 years with my wife, and so as a married couple, we've been in that church for 6 years. So it was quite a big thing when we received a prophetic word, the Lord basically asking us to, it was time to move. It's a long story, which I am not going to go into, just give you a bit of a summary. So God said, move. And we said, yes, we're going to move. And then after a while, we didn't know where we were moving to, but we started moving anyways. After a while, God was very gracious to us. He revealed where he wanted us, and that was Blantyre in Malawi. The church in Blantyre was called Living Stones. Very soon, it will be called, I think when we go back in like 2 weeks' time, we'll start calling it Gospel Central Church, Blantyre. And that's because we are coming under the covering of Mani, who is in Zambia, Lusaka, and there's quite a lot that is happening in that region, Zambia, Malawi, Zimbabwe, a lot of shifting, a lot of movements, and churches are being planted, churches are coming and saying we want to be part of 412 group of churches, and so with that comes things like name changes and so on and so on. So we landed in Blantyre at a time where the leadership is changing because we are taking over from Lance and Sue McIntosh, whom we believe quite a number of you know. I think they're already here in Cape Town now. So we're taking over from them. So leadership is changing, but also the name of the church is changing and a few other things will be changing. I think that's kind of where I would want to just springboard from as I start to go into the message now. And this is the fact of a lot of movement happening, a lot of stuff that God is doing around. I don't know about here. I think from what I gather from Mike and Stacy and the guys here, there has been some moving of parts as well and things happening. And that is a sign of health, you know, living things move, living things grow. And so it's really wonderful to just hear that in our region, we are seeing that a lot, like a lot. There's a lot of, we're actually getting guys from here, actually, going up to Zambia and so on and so on. And you just got to love God's church and what God is doing. What I'd like to do is to just share a little bit about what I sensed from God since coming into this room, and then we sort of going to warm our way into the message out of that. You know, when Henry came up, he started with like a knock-knock joke. But after a while, I realized, hey, that wasn't a joke, because there is a knock-knock in the Bible. And that comes from Revelation 3:21, where God is actually knocking. And you know, we use that scripture quite often for like evangelism to non-Christians. But you know, those words were said to Christians. God was actually knocking on the doors of Christians. And I just got this sense, not just from that, there were words like open door that were mentioned. There were words like, it feels like pre-conference, especially that pre-conference feeling gave me like, wow. something just leapt inside of me. And then when Isero came and she was sharing, she shared quite a number of things, but there was one maybe application that came out of there, which I've put down as, when it's time, don't wait. When it's time, don't wait. You know, let that flower open up. And so I just started to get this sense of, you to use the words to borrow from Jesus. Jesus said, the time is coming and the time is now. And that there's that aspect of Jesus, or maybe a place where you're expecting something, but that something is already there. And I just kind of believe this is where we are as a church, maybe as individuals as well, a time where there's something new that is coming, there's something that God wants to do, but he's already doing it. And we have a responsibility. There is the God responsibility of reaching out, and then there is our responsibility of receiving and taking it. And even as I'm sharing this message, because I kind of struggled on how to land this message at the end, how do I apply it? But as I came in here, I was like, okay, this is how you apply it, you know, for people to know that whichever way this applies to you as an individual or as a church, the time is coming and the time is now. And we need to receive it in whichever way it applies to us. So I thought this morning, I felt impressed on my heart to just speak from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. If you'd like to turn there, we will be staying there for pretty much all of the message. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Whilst you're opening, just to also give you just a little bit of a background to this message, I've called this equipping for ministry, or equipping for service. That's what I would like to talk about. And I was just sharing with Mike how, after preparing this and as I was writing things down, I realized the word equip kept coming a lot in my notes and in my thinking. And then after, you know, doing all that, I then realized, hey, we are going to Cape Town for equip time. It was pure... Okay, I was going to say pure coincidence on my part, okay, because I did not plan to call it equipping for ministry. I did not plan. It just started coming, and I thought, I am actually talking about equipping, and then it turned out, hey, we're going for equip time. So there might be something in there, and this aspect of I started to also be expectant and to say the time is coming and the time is here started brewing in me. So let me just read from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. I think we've got it, yeah, in the ESV there as well. So it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, Father, thank you so much for this word. I just pray that this word will become life for us. So I ask that you would just equip me as I speak here, and each of us be equipped to receive, even as Mike shared. May we be well positioned. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so this is obviously a book that is written by, well, maybe not obviously to some of us, but it's written by a guy called Luke. And I could have preached this message from the book of Luke, actually, I realized. But I thought, hey, there will be too much of Luke. These guys have been talking about Luke a lot, and my name is Luke, and the Gospel of Luke. So, and the guy was writing, you know. So it's a good thing that God led me to preach this from Acts. But he starts off in verse 1 saying, in my first book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach And this verse speaks of continuity. He says, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And there's continuity there in two ways. Number one is he talks about a first book, like the first volume. So that already tells you that this guy, Luke, has already written something else before. And that is the Gospel of Luke. So he writes this, and then he finishes, and then he goes on to write another volume, which is this one that we are looking at, which is the book of Acts. But there's also continuity which comes out in the way that he constructs his sentence. He wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So this is not what Jesus did and then he died. But this is something that he started doing over there. And the implication is he is still doing it now. And we can expect in this book that this guy is going to be talking about stuff that Jesus is actually carrying on doing and teaching. Now we know from, if we know our Bible as well, that Jesus has died and he has risen and he's gone up to heaven. So he's not there in person the way he was in the Gospels, like in the Gospel of Luke as he was writing. It's not like he was there doing, going to be doing a lot of stuff. I was going to kind of start giving you answers to a question that I want to ask. In a short while, I am going to ask you to give me just some of the things that Jesus did whilst he was here on earth. So it's like a grade one question, and I've prepared you for it so you can start thinking about that. This guy now, as he's writing, look, he's saying, you know, Jesus is carrying on doing these things. But maybe you'd like to just tell me, if you go back to the book of Luke or Matthew, Mark, or John, some of the stuff that you know that Jesus did. And I'm moving towards this direction because I feel the Spirit telling me that there are some answers over here. Anyone from here? What did Jesus do when he was here on earth? Healed the sick. Very good. Spirit says, go over to this side. Somebody, who was that who said teach? Very good. Thank you. He taught people, hey? Anything else? Cast out demons? Yeah. Loved? Yeah. Shared meals? Yeah. Walking on water, teaching to pray. What was that? Performed miracles. Okay, maybe one or two more. Spent time with his father praying, yes? Raise the dead. I'm so glad for that answer, because it's going to come back on you. So, now, Luke tells us that those things that Jesus was doing, he is now carrying on. In this book, I'm going to be telling you about the things that he continues to do. But we know that Jesus is not there in person. How is he going to carry on doing these things? This is by the Spirit. Hey, through the Jesus followers, the disciples. And the moment we start talking about the disciples now, it quickly reaches us because we are also the disciples of Jesus, isn't it? So there's a way in which this book of Acts is actually still being written today. Like he wrote about a certain part where Jesus did some things and then he's now doing those things in those people that were there in those early years. But it carries on. Like if he was here today, maybe some of our stories could also be included in that book of Acts because the book is still being written. Now, we've already spoken about those things that Jesus did. Imagine the fact that he wants to do those things through you. Just think about all the things we were talking about. I liked raising the dead. He wants to do that through us. And he's carrying on doing all those works. But through us, by the Spirit. I don't know what kind of feeling that brings over you, the fact that Jesus wants to do all these things through you and through us, through his church. There can be many feelings, and we might have as many different feelings as we have people here, but I think one of the feelings that I get and that many people get when they hear that Jesus wants to use them and work through them is a feeling of inadequacy. And it's a feeling that I've had a lot in this season. Like, Jesus, you honestly can't be wanting to use me, you know, to do all these things. I can't do it. I'm inadequate. And I look at all my faults. I look at all, you know, my shortcomings. And then I look at great people like Mike over here. And I'm like, I'm not like Mike, you know. And you've got great people in your life that you look at and you're like, I'm not like them. But the fact still remains that Jesus wants to do those things through us. So when we get that feeling of being inadequate, the immediate thing that we need is to be equipped, to be brought to that place where we can say, right, I think I can do it. I think I can start moving now. I think I can start raising the dead. I think I can start preaching and teaching. I think I can start loving people, eating with people, and all that sort of thing. But we need to be equipped. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, just talking about this equipping aspect. In fact, if we were going to put it in a question format, it would be, what do we need to effectively carry on Jesus' work today? What is it that we need if we are going to carry on the work that Jesus started, the work that Jesus is doing? So we'll carry on reading. I'm going on to verse 3 now. After his suffering, and the versions might differ now, but after his suffering, he presented himself to them with many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a span of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So here we actually have two sets of equipping that I want to just go through. And the first one is what I've called conviction. That's the first piece of equipping that Jesus gives his disciples. So it says, he presented himself to them with many convincing proofs that he was alive. So Jesus has died, he's risen, and it takes 40 days to appear to them. And the purpose is to convince them that he really is alive. And this conviction is something that I'm sure they really needed. Because imagine you have seen this guy die over here. In fact, maybe before he even died, you saw how they were beating him up. You know, he was bruised and he was up on that cross. You saw the nails going into him. You saw that spear going into his side and the blood and the water coming. And he's dead. They pronounce him dead. Some guy comes, takes him off the cross, and they put him in this tomb. And they seal it so that no one can get in there. And then you're told, this guy is alive. You're going to need proof. You're going to need some convincing. And Jesus knew that. You know, he knows what we need. And he's like, okay, I'm not going to just rise up and go up to heaven. And I'm like, hello, guys, I'm over here. He goes, how are you, Mike? What are you eating today? Have you got any fish? And they eat together. He walks with some of them on the road. They're going to Emmaus. And he talks to them, you know. At one point, it says there were 500 of them, and he appeared to them, you know. Oh, we saw him over there. Ah, he was over there. And by the end of 40 days, no one has a shadow of doubt that this guy is really alive. They are equipped with conviction. They are convinced that he is real and he is alive. So they needed conviction because they had seen him die. But we might need conviction for maybe an opposite reason, that we did not see him die. We know about it from the Bible, but we were not actually there. And sometimes we might need to come to a place where we are convinced that Jesus is really alive. Jesus actually heals. Jesus actually saves. Jesus actually does all these things that we were talking about. And we need that conviction as well. And conviction is a really, really important part of our lives. Even if it's out of the gospel, you know, we need to be convinced about things. So, we are his disciples today, and God, or Jesus, also wants to equip us with conviction. Let me ask you now, are you really convinced that Jesus is who he is? Are you convinced that he's alive? Is he alive to you? Are you convinced that he really heals? Like if you're going to share Jesus with somebody, are you going to do it with conviction? Something that we all need. One of the guys that really challenges me in terms of conviction is Paul. And this is what Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 19. And so when Paul is writing the book of Philippians, he actually is in jail, you know, and things are not going well for him. So he's writing to these guys, and he says, I'm not going to read the whole verse, but he says in there, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, I think it says the provision of the Spirit in other versions. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this being in jail, this will turn out for my deliverance. And I look at that verse and I go, wow. Because here is a guy who is in jail, and he says, you know what? I know I'm going to come out. I'm going to be released. And they say, how do you know? He says, because you're praying for me. And he really believed that the prayers that the people were praying for him were going to result in him coming out of jail. You see that? Is that the same conviction that we have when we pray? Or do we even pray? You know? I feel embarrassed sometimes because our little girl Amy, we try to teach her about like prayer, like when we remember she's in pain, we sometimes do remember to say, oh, the first thing is to actually pray before we give her that paracetamol. But sometimes when she's in pain, the fact that she says, oh, mommy, my tummy is sore, I want paracet, I start to think, oh, is this what we have passed on? You know, that paracetamol is what does it. She should be going, oh, my tummy is upset, please pray for me. Maybe that's just betrayal of the fact that we haven't really taught about prayer, and maybe we don't believe in prayer as much as we should. We need to be convinced, come to a place where we say, prayer is the answer. Nothing else. And so Paul had this conviction. You know, if you ask sales people, anyone in sales here? No? Okay. Sales. Yeah. You are in sales, hey? Yeah. You know, people who sell things, okay, you don't even need, or if you have bought anything at any time in your life, you will know that if somebody hasn't got conviction about the product that they are trying to sell you, you know, it just transfers to you and you're not going to buy that thing. I'm just quickly reminded of a story. Like we said, we're new in Malawi. We are 1 month old in Malawi. And so we're still trying to get to grips with the money and the shopping. Where do you find cheap stuff and so on and so on. And this one day we decided we're going to go out and try doing shopping by ourselves. Now, probably was the second time we were doing it. And we get into this shop and Lizzie wants to buy some tea bags. So we come to this shelf and they've got two different types. There's, I'm going to call them brand A and brand B. So there's brand A and there's brand B. And there's nothing to tell us which one is better. So Lizzie being Lizzie, she picks up the two boxes, she turns around and there are these two girls standing there. And she says, hey, which one is good here? But she hadn't noticed, I had noticed that these two girls were actually merchandisers of the different products. One is a merchandiser for brand A, one is a merchandiser for brand B. So I'm like, hey, you can't do that. You want to create a fight in this shop. And then the one girl for brand A says, it's obviously brand A, you know, this is the nicer one, buy that one. So Lizzie turns around and she's now wanting to go. So I'm like, hey, that's the one that she's merchandising. That's the one that she's advertising, you know. She's obviously going to tell you, buy brand A. And then the other one now starts laughing, the B girl. So I'm like, okay, what's happening here? So she says, no. Even if I was coming to buy, I was going to buy brand A. I'm like, what? She's like, honest. This is the better one. That girl must be a very good Christian, you know. but I don't think she's making many sales for her company. So she recommends that we buy from the opposing team, from the other company. And I'm like, she does not have conviction over the product that she is selling. The disciples needed conviction. We need to be equipped with conviction. If we are going to spread the gospel, if we are going to do the things that Jesus did, we need to be convinced that these things are real for today. And Jesus is real, and he works by the Spirit through us today. Second thing, I said there are two pieces of equipping that we see in there. So the first was conviction. The second one is what I've called education. Still in verse 3, it says, he appeared to them over a span of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. I love that we sang about the kingdom of God, and we lingered on that a lot right there. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Just for a second, if you died today, and then God said, I'm going to raise you up, you're going to go back to life, and you're going to meet all your friends and your family and the people that you love, and you've got 40 days to talk to them about anything, what is it that you're going to talk to them about? Because Jesus, it says he spoke to them about the kingdom, of all the things that he could have been speaking about, you know. He didn't talk to them about church planting strategies. He didn't talk to them about maybe speaking in tongues. It just says maybe all those things were part of the topic of the kingdom of God. He didn't talk politics. The guys felt like it was related. If you read down in verse 8, they seem to have mixed up the two. But he spoke about the kingdom of God. And this was a concept that they had continuously failed to grasp. You remember in the Gospels how they thought the kingdom was about positions and hierarchy and who was sitting on what throne, and they were fighting over all these positions. Even when he said, you know, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die, and they're like, what? No. Because that's going to mess up our idea of the kingdom. So they failed to get this concept of the kingdom. And Jesus felt it was very, very important for them to be equipped with knowledge of the kingdom of God. And I think that's what we need to be teaching our children. That's what we need to be learning in our education. The kingdom of God. Kingdom matters. Kingdom-related business. Someone was going to speak to you for 40 days on a subject. I'm sure by the end of 40 days, you would be quite adept at that subject. You could say, I'm educated in this. I'm knowledgeable in this subject. I am equipped with education or with knowledge. And we need to be knowledgeable in kingdom matters if we are going to carry on the work of Jesus. When it became clear that I was going to go into ministry in my life, and I started working in the church as one of the leaders, and I thought I was doing great, things were going well. Then one day someone came to me, someone older than me and wiser, and he said, you know what? If you're going to be doing this for the rest of your life, you need to go and get educated. Change your career path. You know, because I had this idea that I was going to become a teacher. And I was like, no, go and study something that aligns to what you want to do. So I went on and I did some studies and so on. But I'm not saying every one of us needs to go and get a degree in theology or something like that. But there is place for us to get some kind of equipping educationally or academically about the kingdom, about the things of God. And when I was on this point, I actually felt that maybe it almost came almost like a prophetic word for somebody here. I was looking at Acts 18. We don't need to go there, but if you can just note it down, Acts 18, verses 24 to 28, it talks about a guy called Apollos. And let me just give you the profile that we receive from the Bible about this guy. It says he was from Alexandria. Maybe we can just read that and pass. But you know, that means something. Because Alexandria was the educational center of the time. I think it still is. I was reading somewhere that they've just put up a whole new university there in Egypt. And it was that center where if you were coming from, you say, I'm from Alexandria, people knew you were smart, you were sharp, you were educated. So this is where he was coming from. This is Apollos. And it says he was very eloquent. He spoke better than me, spoke better than any of us in here. When he stood up and started speaking, you listened. He was competent in the scriptures. He knew his Bible. And then it says he was well taught in the way of the Lord. So he had like a very good New Testament theology, if you like. He wasn't just like an Old Testament guy stuck in the priest and the sacrifices and so on. He knew how this was now being outworked in the New Testament. He was fervent in the spirit. That word fervent means boiling. He was really boiling, you know, in the spirit. And then he says he spoke and taught accurately regarding Jesus. Like the doctors of theology could sit there and they just go tick, 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 tick. He was that good. I listen to what it says now. But he still needed Priscilla and Aquila to explain to him the way of God more accurately. And you're like, what? This guy, he's accurate. But there still is room for him to get educated on some things. That's my point. And I just felt that maybe that's you. You're educated, you know scripture, you're fervent in the spirit, and people tell you you're great. But perhaps you even know inside that you could do with a little bit more learning. You could do with a little bit more education. And this might be something that you need to receive. Remember, we're talking about the time being now, the time being here, and maybe that's your application. And I'm just, when we come to the end, if I don't forget, I would love to just pray through that as well, so that if that's you, you receive it. I don't know, maybe it's this church perhaps, you know, let's get to a point where we go from the baby stuff to the bones, you know. We need to get educated about matters of the kingdom. And for some of us, it might just be even learning things through a community group, or maybe just listening to some pre-recorded stuff, or picking a course on the 412 app. There's so much resources there. And just following it through systematically and getting educated and getting to know. Because we need to be equipped with knowledge. Who would you say you are educated in matters of the kingdom yourself? You don't need to raise your hands, but inside there. Would you say, yeah, I think I am. I think I know what I'm doing. Can you articulate the gospel in its basic form? Can you lead somebody to salvation? We all need to come to that place. So we see in these verses two forms of equipping that the disciples received. Two things that we also need. But the next verses bring in something very interesting. And you would think with all the conviction and with all the education that the disciples were ready to now get up and go and take on the world. Because now they're convinced Jesus is alive. Now they've been educated in the kingdom. They know it all. And you'd think Jesus would be like, right, now you guys are ready. But no. Something else comes in. And this is something that is so important. It almost makes the other two insignificant. I'm going to read from verse 4 now. It says, while they were gathered together, he commanded them. We always need to highlight that word commanded in the Bible. We'll come back to that just now. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me discuss. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, just coming back to that word commanded, Jesus is not like asking, like, will you please just wait, you know? Like, this is, you are not going to do anything but wait. This is a charge. This is an urge. And every time this word is used in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul, you find that he's got a sense of, come on! You know? Paul is like, I urge you to preach the gospel. It's not like, when you find time, please preach the gospel. No. Get on with it, is what he is doing. And now Jesus is commanding them. This is a commandment. You know, we talk about the Ten Commandments. The New Testament has got lots of commands from Jesus. Did you know that even the thing about loving one another is a command? You know, it's not like, you know, if you feel like it, you can love one another. I urge you, I charge you to live a life of love for one another. So these guys are being commanded, like, we're not going to go anywhere because Jesus said we had to wait here. And when someone is commanding you on something, you know it's really, really important. So he says, wait. Wait for what? For the Holy Spirit. And that is the third piece of equipping that we're going to talk about. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list of equipping. This is what we are just speaking out of this scripture, and this is what I just felt the Lord lay on my heart to share. There can be many, many more things. But this right here is so important that this, I think, is where my message started from. So I'll just tell you a little bit. We've already told you that we've moved from Zimbabwe to Malawi, and we are 1 month old in there. But before we went, I went on like a trip that resulted in us knowing the Lord was calling us to Malawi for about a week. It was supposed to be 3 days, but then God started revealing some things, and I ended up staying a week there. And one of the things that I needed was conviction that God was actually calling me to Malawi, calling us to Blantyre. If you're going to do that big move, like go back home and tell your wife, hey, we're going to sell everything, we're going to give away some of our stuff, and we're just going to pack a few bags and we're going, you really need to be sure that this is the right thing, you know. And I kept seeking the Lord, even when we were driving, God, please talk to me, show me things. And then God did two things quite amazing. Number one is he said to me, you know what, I've already spoken to you, you don't need any other proof. So, oh, okay, all right, God, I'm not going to be asking for conviction now. But then after like 3 days or so, I realized, hey, God has actually been giving me conviction. And this is stuff that I can't get into now. But do you know that every single day of the 7 days that I was there, something would happen, at least one thing that would point me in the direction of Blantyre. Something would happen that would leave me feeling like, oh, so it really is you, God. You really want me here. You really want us here. And I was getting more and more and more convinced. And on about day 4 or 5, I remember sitting up in bed in the middle of the night, and I was like, God, I'm convinced you are calling me here. And I started to celebrate that. I was like, yeah, now, God, you know, I'm convinced I'm going to build your church. And some of my worries, you know, I was worried about, because we came from a family of churches that is similar to 412, but not 412. And 412 has got a very distinct identity and DNA, if you like. By the way, we come from New Frontiers, and the Southern African part of New Frontiers, which we were involved with, was called DNA. So, Disciple Nations, the short is DNA. But I was looking over here, and I was like, they've got a very different DNA. It's very distinct. And to be honest, that kind of scared us and scared me. Do you know you guys are scary? I'm like scared looking. No, I'm joking. But it was scary to move from the familiar into the unfamiliar, if you like. And guys kept saying, no, it's not so different and so on and so on. But there was still that aspect of, are we going to manage? You know, are we going to manage? And that night, when God gave me that conviction, I started to think about, you know, you're also educated. You know your Bible well. You will just walk through this new thing with your knowledge and so on. And in that moment, God said to me, you are not to rely on this conviction. This is not what's going to bring you in here, and you're not going to rely in that. You're not going to rely in your education. We were talking about strategies and things. Like when we come here, I think, you know, so we, you know, how you start thinking about the kind of different people groups and which place is the best to put the church in and so on strategically. And God said, just throw all of that out. Because you're going to rely on my spirit. You need my Holy Spirit. And that is where I started to get this message, actually. Rely on the empowerment of my spirit. Friends, if we are going to carry on the work of Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit. Especially right now, in our family of churches or partnership of churches, where a lot is happening, we really, really, really need to stand on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. God is doing some massive shifts that we cannot afford to rely on strategies and education and conviction and all those things. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. There are wars to be fought, wars to be built, sorrows to be won, work to be done by all of us. That's where we started, eh? That Jesus wants to do this through us. But it's by the power of the Spirit. And this is the major equipping that we need. You remember Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 37, he sees this valley of dry bones. It's a vision that God gives him. And God says to him, speak to those dry bones so that they can come to life. And he speaks, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. As he speaks, the bones start coming together. You can just imagine all the sound, the crackling and all that as the bones are coming together. And then flesh comes on those bones. But Ezekiel says, but there was no life in them. They just moved from being dry bones to better looking dry bones with flesh on them. No life. Until God says to him, now prophesy so that the Spirit will come in. And it was only when the Holy Spirit came that they all stood up and they became like a mighty army. Yeah? When the Holy Spirit came. And you know, we can build churches based on our knowledge of Scripture or on our conviction of what we know. And they're going to look alive. They're going to look great, but there won't be any life in there. Until we do it by the Spirit and until the Spirit comes in. Even on an individual level, you can sit down in a counseling session with someone and really give them good ideas. But unless the Holy Spirit is part of that, unless the Holy Spirit is driving that, you're doing nothing. So we need to come to a place where we are really, really equipped by the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't know where this message finds you as an individual. Maybe it's at a place where you are saying, I think I need to just start from conviction itself. I need to be convinced. I need to be convinced of these things. You know, I've been part of the church, but I don't have conviction. I've never really sat down to think about the fact of Jesus being alive and what it means. When I pray, I just pray, but I do it because that's what Christians do. But I need to be convinced that I am really talking to someone who's living and something is going to happen because I have prayed. For those of us who've been moved from one country to another and so on by the Lord in this season, and we know quite a few people, conviction has been one of the greatest things that we have needed. And maybe some of you are going to be moved. And you're going to need conviction as well. How about education? Perhaps that's you. You need to take time to just learn some things. I don't know, maybe it's an online course that you're going to do. Or you're going to start some kind of a discipleship course where someone is taking you through that. Or just a Bible reading program that you're going to just stick to and start following so that you just get a bit more deeper than you were. Maybe there are some people like that. I've already felt in my heart that there might be people whom the Lord is saying to, yeah, you are an Apollos. You know it and you have known it for a long time. You're good up there, but you can do with more. And if that's you, we're going to be praying in a short while. Maybe it's something else, none of the things that we've spoken about. But you just know you need some kind of equipping if you are going to carry on the work of Jesus. But how about the most important one? The Holy Spirit. That's been one of our, like, the only prayer requests that we've carried. You know, we've traveled in a number of different countries. Like, we moved from Zim to Malawi, and they said to us, what can we pray for? I said, please pray that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then on our way here, we moved because we have to break our trip because of Amy. So we went to Zim, stayed there for a couple of days, and they said, what can we pray for? And we're like, please pray that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we came here, and we're like, please pray that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our prayer. And I think it should be the prayer of every single one of us. Because the Bible says, keep on being filled. Keep on being filled. And we are in expectation big time. Like when we walked into this service, we were expecting, God, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Holy Spirit, where are you? As we go into equip time, for those of us who will be there, Holy Spirit, please, Holy Spirit, come. We can't do this without you. Conference time, Holy Spirit, we need you. And I really, really just feel the thing that is behind that knock-knock that was being spoken about, or the open door, I think it's to do with God equipping us and maybe equipping us in having the Holy Spirit in Him. When it's time, don't wait. Receive the Holy Spirit. The time is coming and the time is now. So I'd like to just maybe get into a time of prayer. Maybe, Mike, I'm just going to pray, and then you can come and you can take this wherever you feel you should take. But if you are there and you feel like maybe you need some kind of conviction, we're not going to embarrass you or anything, but it's just helpful to know there are some people that I'm praying for. If you could just raise your hand, and I'm not going to do one of those where I say raise your hand, and when you raise it, I say, now stand up. Just want to see if there are people who are at a place where they're saying, so I can see one hand over there. And you see, I didn't even say, let's close our eyes so that it's secret. You know, you're just there and you're like, you know what, Lord, I could do with a bit more conviction. Okay, right, conviction, good. Anyone that feels that they could do with a little bit more education, a little bit more equipping in terms of knowing, maybe knowing scripture, knowing about the kingdom. Wow, I can see some hands over there. I don't think I'm going to ask for the third one, because this one I'm going to say, everyone, we need the Holy Spirit, hey? Yeah. So let me just pray, and then I'll hand over to Mike. Holy Spirit, thank you so much. Thank you for the way that you work. We thank you for the way that you have knitted this service together. Just so loved about the kingdom being sung about there. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. And we thank you that hearts in here were just crying out for your kingdom coming here on earth. And Lord, you have made us your agents or your partners or your conduits for doing that. Thank you for reminding us that this morning. And we just pray for those people who are in need of conviction, those people who need to have clarity, those people who need to know that you are real, to know that prayer works, to know that Christianity is the only way, to know that Jesus is the only way. We just pray that, Holy Spirit, you would come and minister that to them now. Come and minister that to them. Thank you for people that need to go deeper with you, people that need to learn, get educated a bit more. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would open up. In fact, I just feel that those people have got direction already. They know what needs to be done. I'm just praying that you would release them into that. For those who don't have that direction, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will start even now to give them some kind of direction as to which path to take, who to go to, what up to download or what books to read. Lord, we pray that your people will be well equipped, that they will be eloquent, that they will be able to speak, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but with their intellect and mind working very well. And Lord, we just so hunger for your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we say, come. Come in this moment. Come and fill us. Fill us when we are in our homes. Fill us as we are walking down the road. Fill us at whatever point, Lord, would you just come and keep filling us and filling us and filling us. We want to say sorry for the times that we have walked in our own strength and did things according to our minds. Help us to manage well that aspect of you leading and us following. How we thank you, Holy Spirit. How we thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless you, Jesus.